will you respond as a Christian? How will I respond as a Christian in the times in which we live, in the times of which we live? Listen, this is these are trying times in America. These are trying times in America. And not only that, we are in the midst of election season. We're moving fast towards an election. But let me just share something with you by way of introduction. I'm going to get to the text in a minute and we'll walk through the text. But by way of introduction, let me just say it like this. One of Israel's greatest sins, one of the greatest sins committed by the nation of Israel is when Israel asks for a king. When Israel asks for a king, I'm going somewhere with this because I want us to understand what our response should be as Christians. As Christians, one of Israel's greatest mistakes is that Israel asks for a king. Asks for a king. And I want to show you in the scripture. I want to read this passage of scripture. This is kind of tying into everything that God has placed on my heart. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we have it on the screen for the sake of time. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And really, in the times in which we live, protesting and doing all these different things to attack our government is really not like Jesus. It's really not like Jesus. In the scripture, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus came, Jesus never, ever attacked the government. Jesus never, ever attacked the government. What he did, if you read the scripture, the Bible says the government will be on his shoulders. On his shoulders. Listen, the people wanted to elevate Jesus as king. The people wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government and set up his own rule. And Jesus would often have to dismiss himself from the people to go and pray because they wanted to make him king to overthrow the Roman government. And the Roman government were treating the people bad. They were treating the Israelites, God's chosen people, they were treating them bad. But Jesus never once attacked the government. As a matter of fact, when it came time to pay taxes, which they were overtaxing God's people, Jesus answered the question when they approached him and said, are we to pay taxes? He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God's. Which is God's. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. I want y'all to really hear me this morning. The crazy thing about it is the Jews and all of those people who got caught up wanting Jesus to overthrow the government. You know what happened? They missed Jesus. Many of the people, listen, Judas's biggest problem was money. Judas' problem was money. But another thing, Judas actually thought he was right in what he was doing because he wanted to see Jesus overthrow the government. And he got caught up in the process of all of these different things and he missed Jesus. Not only that, Jesus over and over and over and over again had to help his disciples understand who he was. He was not there to overthrow the government. He wasn't. If you read the scripture, if you study the scriptures, you will not find that out about our Savior. And we're talking about the Christian's response for the times in which we live. And I shared with you all last week from the scripture in Matthew 24, 12, where it says, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. And you and I, as Christians, our love cannot grow cold. And I shared with you all, you might as well get it in your head. And God wants me to continually say it so that everybody understands that you need to share with everybody else. Lawlessness will only increase. It's only going to increase. It's only going to increase. And what we have to do as Christians, we've got to follow Jesus Christ. What will your response be? What will your response be during these times? And these people missed Jesus because they wanted him to overthrow the government. Overthrow the government. And that's not what he came to do. And our job and our responsibility is to be like our Savior, because the word Christian means like Christ. Can y'all say amen? Amen. Don't leave me hanging. Because this is truth. And you and I have to understand, in order for us to be impacting, in order for us to really, really make a difference, we've got to be like Jesus Christ. We've got to be like Jesus Christ. Listen, Ephesus. Ephesus was the political and commercial center of a large and prosperous region. Ephesus became a melting pot of nations and ethnic groups. It was the home to what was one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Great Temple of Diana, which was a depository for huge amounts of money, of treasure. And it was considered the Bank of Asia. This is right here in Ephesus. The book that we're studying, the book that we're reading about, the people that we are talking about are in Ephesus. Not only this temple, it also served hundreds of temple prostitutes. Temple prostitutes. So imagine Ephesus, this huge commercial, this huge place of all of these people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities from all over converging in this one place. And now you got the Christians, the people of God, that is situated right there in the midst of Ephesus. These are people who have made a decision for Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus, this is who this letter Paul has written to. And they are right in the midst of all of this lawlessness. Right in the midst of all this lawlessness. And it reminds me of the times in which we live. America is considered the great melting pot. America is considered the great melting pot. We are considered one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, nation in the world. You talk about economically and money over the years. God has blessed our nation. God has blessed our nation. But can I tell you all something? Hear me well. What most people think, America is the most powerful nation. And we have a lot of finances, but that's dwindling fast. You know why? Because we turn our back on God. We turn our back on God. And lawlessness will increase. But the question is, what will your response be? And we talked about all of that, about being angry and do not sin. We also talked about the greatest, because right now we're dealing with injustice and we're dealing with lawlessness. But the greatest injustice ever committed on planet Earth was the injustice committed against Jesus. You want to talk about injustice? It was what was done to Jesus Christ. And we get angry and we get upset about some of the things that are happening. But we've got to get back to the cross. If we say we are Christians, we've got to get back to the cross and look at the greatest injustice ever committed was against our Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian's response. We talked about last week, being angry, but do not sin. There are some things that ought to anger us, right? We talked about going back to work, working for a day's pay, laboring with your hand, not letting unwholesome words come out of our mouth. But we go on and continue in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And if we're going to respond the way a Christian should respond, verse 1 lays it out. Here it is, number 1. We must simulate. I'm giving you S's today, all S's. We must simulate the character of our God. We must simulate the character of our God. Say simulate. Look what the scripture says. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God as beloved children. We must simulate the character of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Son, or daughter. But then how can we imitate God? That's the question. How? how can you and I imitate God? How can we imitate God? And I need to set the record straight, because we do live in a culture of people who think they God. Amen. If y'all really are honest, if you really listen to some of these rappers, these rappers that we have, some of these guys are rapping about themselves being God. Young people, y'all know what I'm talking about? Young people, y'all know what I'm talking about? Listen. There are people who actually think they're God. And that's not what the scripture is saying. It's saying imitate God. What it means is, listen, God has what we call communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. These are things, communicable means that it can be passed on. It can be passed on. Now, don't get it twisted. You are not God in the fact that you are not everywhere at the same time. Amen. Only God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Amen. Listen, you and I will never have all knowledge. Only God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. Listen, God has given us a little bit of authority, but only God is all powerful, omnipotent. Amen. Those are the non-communicable attributes. You can't have that. That's reserved solely for God. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? But when he says being imitators of God, this means that there are those communicable attributes, those things that have been transferred over to us that we can be like God, things such as grace. Things such as grace, being gracious, unmerited favor, doing a favor for somebody. That's what it means by us being imitators of God. Not only that, God has given us an attribute of wisdom, spiritual insight. Oh, the people of God need wisdom. We need wisdom. You ought to be praying, asking God for wisdom. You ought to be like Solomon. Lord, give me that above anything else. I need your wisdom. Those are things that we ought to be doing where we can imitate God. We need spiritual insight and discernment to make godly decisions. Amen. So many of the decisions that the people of God are making in the times in which we live are jacked up. They're not displaying wisdom. And we ought to use spiritual insight and discernment. Amen. Listen, so many people are getting themselves into stuff because they're not using wisdom. Relationships, career. I mean, just go down the list. But those are things that we can display being imitators of God. Not only that, another one, faithfulness. Say faithfulness. That you and I can remain faithful. That's something that God has given us. He's transferred over to us. It's trusting in God. Trusting in God. What about goodness? What about goodness? Being kind. Being generous. Being pleasant. You know, that don't cost you a dime. It don't cost us a dime to be good. To be kind, generous, and pleasant. What about mercy? What about mercy? Being merciful, not giving people what they deserve. Y'all, listen. This is what it means to be imitators of God. Imitators of God, being merciful, not giving people what they deserve. I know they messed over you. I know they did you wrong. I know you got issues with them, but be merciful. Think about it. You and I, it should be easy for us to display mercy. Amen. Can I help y'all? Can I help y'all really understand that? Here it is. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. Think about the worst thing you've ever done. Some of us don't even want to think about it. But by the mercy of God, we didn't get what we deserve. And you and I, to be imitators of God, means that we ought to extend some mercy. What about compassion? Compassion, having pity, feeling sorry, tenderness, being kind, being gentle. Those are the attributes of imitating God. Forgiveness. Ooh. Forgiveness. Say forgiveness. Ooh, thank God. Ooh, thank God for his forgiveness of our sins and our transgressions. We're to imitate God by forgiving others. By forgiving others. There's no sense in being mad at somebody, angry at somebody, holding them in your court, not forgiving them. And listen, when they come and ask for forgiveness, it ought to be easy for you to render forgiveness. Considering what we've gone through, this is what it means to simulate the character of our God. Imitators. This is how we should be responding in the times in which we live. The world needs grace. The world needs compassion. The world needs mercy. These are the things that you and I should be doing in the times in which we live. People of God, Christians, are y'all in the house? These are the things that you and I should be doing. Another thing, secondly, we should offer sacrifices of love that will smell good to God. Ooh, I like that. I got happy on that one, y'all. We should offer sacrifices of love that will smell good to God. Sacrifices of love that will smell good to God. Look at verse 2. It says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. Offer sacrifices of love that will smell good to God. Listen, in the Old Testament economy, God commanded the priests to offer up sacrifices, and they would take those perfect lambs or goats or whatever it was, and they would offer that up to God as an atonement for sin. And what it did is that the aroma, it actually satisfied God. It pleased God. That sacrifice pleased God. But listen, those sacrifices were actually a type of Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God that would come in the fullness of time, that would offer himself a sacrifice on behalf of your sins and my sins. And it pleased the Lord in his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. On Calvary's cross. And listen. That's really agape love. That's agape love, y'all. We are called Agape Christian Church. And here is the question: what sacrifice of love are you giving in the times in which we live? I'm talking about the right now moment in which we live. What kind of sacrifice of love are you giving? What aroma is going up from your lifestyle? Or are you willing to sacrifice something for the kingdom of God? For the kingdom of God. That's what we're being called to offer ourselves as sacrifices. In love. Agape is unconditional love. Y'all know it's there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. I like that. That rhymes a little bit. Won't y'all say that with me? There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. Oh, that sounds good. Say it one more time. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. That's unconditional agape love. Nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. This should be our response during this time. Oh, we can give them love, y'all. They need love. The world needs love. The world needs love, and it comes from the people of God. And listen, Romans 13:8 says this. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves his neighbor. Listen, y'all know it. We love God. Y'all like the banners up there? Love God and love his people. If you do that, you fulfill the whole law. Y'all got to hear me. If you love God with everything that you have, and then you love your neighbor, the Bible says you fulfill the whole law. The whole law. So all we've got to do is love. All we have to do is love. And we owe it. It says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Except to love one another. And so by us doing that, because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it pleased the Father. Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Father to bruise him. In other words, his sacrifice smelled good to God. Here's my question. Christians, are y'all in the house? Here is my question. What fragrance or what smell are you sending up to God? In the times in which we live, how do you smell to God? What does God smell? What does God smell? By looking at your life and how you live and the sacrifices that you're making towards Him. What kind of aroma are you giving? Is it pleasant? Is it something that God just, Y'all know it's Sunday. And some of y'all probably already got some food ready to go. And that aroma just does something to you. Amen. I remember mom growing up on Sunday, mom would have the biscuits ready and the bacon and sausage ready on Sunday. And I'd wake up, I knew it was Sunday, it was time to go to church. But that breakfast was on the way. And that aroma did something to me. It messed with me. Y'all know, anybody know what I'm talking about? How that aroma in that kitchen can do something to you, can do some strange things to you. It can make you respond and act in a certain way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of the wives know how to cook that special meal to get that husband going. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Here it is. I just wonder that if the aroma that we're giving to God is so good, it'll make God start moving. Oh, y'all not hearing me this morning. I just believe that if we just give God a sweet aroma, God will begin to move and God will begin to do things in our lives when we offer up an aroma of His love. Of His love. What do you smell like in the nostrils of Almighty God? What aroma are you giving to God? And listen, the Bible says, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But can you continue to offer a sacrifice of love that smells good to God? Will you allow your love to grow cold? Dim. That's not what the Christians are called to do. Amen. Let's offer Him a good sacrifice. Thirdly, we must maintain separation in the midst of sin. It's another S. We must maintain separation in the midst of sin. Say separation. Y'all see my little graphic? I fell in love with that when I saw it. Y'all read that? Maintain separation in the midst of sin. Says some of y'all keep trying to fit in, but God says to come out from among them and be separate. Separation. Look at verse 3. Here it is, verse 3. Look at it. It says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, not measuring up. That's what it means, not fitting. It's not measuring up to who we are, but rather giving of thanks. He says, do not let immorality is where we get, the Greek word is porneia, where we get our word pornography. Pornography, that's what immorality is. This is unlawful sexual intercourse. This is unlawful sexual intercourse, not allowed by God. Then he says impurity. This is just bad morals, bad ethics, defiling practices. Then he talks about greed. This is desiring more than what God has already ordained for us to have. Covetousness, wanting more, wanting what someone else has. Then he goes into filthiness. This really is just being straight up low down. That's what it feels like. Just low down. Low down, shameful, disgraceful. Then he says silly talk. This is foolish, sinful conversations. And then he says coarse jesting, which is rude sexual remarks. Now listen what he says. He says This should not even be named among you. Christians, it shouldn't even be named among us. He said, as is proper among saints. Saints mean those that have been separated, those that have been set apart by God. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to be a saint. He says, listen, those things should not even be named among us. Named among us. And there's all that list right there. But I've got a video I want you all to see. That really painted this picture. And I want y'all to really catch this, because we're talking about the Christian's response in the times in which we live. And I want y'all to really pay attention and see this. This is a show that actually comes on. And I want us to look at this.
We're here with the very funny and immensely talented Monique.
All right, that's right.
And joining us now is her husband, Sidney Hicks.
Thank you, sir.
Well, here's a subject that I thought my fellow preachers would find very interesting. The two of you have a podcast called Monique and Sidney's Open Relationship. Is it true you all actually have an open relationship? And what does that mean? Is it open 24 hours? Is it, you know, are there, what's going on? What does it mean to be in an open relationship? And I know this was your idea, Sidney.
Well, yes, we are in an open relationship 24/8. Okay. Mm. And by that, we mean that we're always open to conversation. We're open to the understandings that man and woman, or as a couple, we should have for one another. Thank you.
But you automatically said, Sidney.
This was his idea.
And I think that's, when we first came out with it, everybody said, oh my God, how could Monique let that man do that to her?
Whose idea was it?
Well, because she's this big woman, and he's this good-looking man, and because she has this money, she's going to let that man do whatever he want to do just to say she has a fine man.
So y'all talking about, because you talk about emotion and conversation, but that's not what, y'all talking about sex right
well,
now.
Well, here's what makes it beautiful, John. Okay, shake your head one more time. Here.
Whose idea was it? Was it your idea?
It was my idea. Because 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I'm an entertainer. And this is my best friend ever. And what I did not want to do was be dishonest with my best friend. There may be times I may want to be with other men. And my best friend said to me, Mama, I've loved you since the 10th grade. Do you think you being with another man is going to have anything to do with me loving you? And then he said, well, you know, if you can be with other men, I can be with other women. I said, well, that's not what I meant now. That's not what I meant. But it was my idea. Because I wanted to be open and honest with the person that I was going to spend the rest of my life with.
I think that's amazing. And a lot of people think that that's novel, and y'all church people are going to have a heart attack. Monique is from Baltimore with me. So I believed in open marriage. I just forgot to tell my ex-wife about it. So it didn't go well.
But the key is that conversation.
Mm-hmm. But the biblical part I've got to ask is not as entertainers, but as believers, how do you find that balance that we say that the bedroom is sacred for the two of you?
Who am I to tell her what she can and cannot do? And if I did tell her what she could and could not do, is there a possibility that she could still do it anyway?
Wow.
Okay. And then that's called cheating. And then that's called what you guys consider a sin.
Okay. So here's the thing. I know for my house that if I tried an open relationship, there would be a 100% divorce rate in my house.
And I think you should ask your wife since she's in the audience. Because oftentimes, we don't ever even have the conversations because we're too afraid of what might come back. So we might want to check with the wife, because what happens is, John, is two things. Finances and infidelity. Finances and infidelity will shut it down every time, but we're too afraid to say, let me tell you how I'm really feeling. And then you're going to tell me how you're really feeling. And then we're going to say we're in it forever.
And when you have a gentleman like yourself that just was able to make a joke out of what you did, that's the ingredients to make this a successful show, because now you're a human being.
Yeah.
You're not a pastor. You're not a preacher. You're a human being who has that word of God that you try to inspire people with. But again, the humanity of it. So kudos to you guys.
Well, thank you. Listen, we could stay here all day.
All day.
We've got some more stuff we have to do.
Because Jamal want to be in one.
Listen, I might ask my wife, but I'm going to be in another state.
Jamal want to be in one, baby.
Stop
so
it.
Bad.
No, Monique and Sydney's Open Relationship podcast is available for download on iTunes. Thank you both so much for joining us today. We're the preachers.
Y'all, as I was studying this passage this week, this was forwarded to me. As I was reading this, coarse jesting and silly talk and all that, I was studying this and I received this week. The show is called The Preachers. The name of the show is called The Preachers. And we're talking about the times in which we live and our response and what we should be doing as Christians. Do y'all see how serious this is? This is serious business. This is serious business. I mean, foolish talk. Foolish. We are in the last days. We are in the last. This show is called The Preachers, and there are other shows out there. And again, you know, many people say, well, who are we to judge? You know, the Bible tells us we are to judge ourselves. Paul says that in Corinthians. We are to judge ourselves. Listen, that is exactly what the scripture is talking about. And as believers, our response should be to stay away from it. That should be our response, to stay away from it. And I only played it because I really want y'all to catch it. Because that is exactly what Paul is talking about. The culture in which they lived promoted sex and all of these things. In Ephesus, this temple was full of prostitutes. And what God is telling us, to be separate. Come from among them and be separate. And you and I cannot have that mindset. Not engaging in foolishness and silly talk and all of this stuff. That's not who we are. When you're on your job and when other men or women are ever talking about that thing, you as a Christian have to take a stand and say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm not engaging in that because of who I am. We must come out from among them and be separate. And these things do not line up with who we are. They don't line up with me being a Christian. Amen. That's who we are. Listen. Daniel said it. Daniel 1:8 says this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. The children of God had been carried away into captivity into Babylon. And Daniel and his friends purposed in their heart, regardless of where I'm at, it does not matter. I've already purposed in my heart that I'm not sinning against my God. I'm going to take a stand. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, if it don't look good, I don't need to be around it. I've got to stay away from those things. That's my response for the times in which we live. I don't want to be affiliated or associated with anything that even looks evil. That even looks evil. This is what he's telling us. You know, in Revelation 2, if you read Revelation 2, this church at Ephesus. Now, remember, this letter is written to Christians. Paul's not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians. And this is something that you and I have to understand. The church in Ephesus, if you read Revelation chapter 2, you find out that they lost their first love. Read Revelation 2. The Bible says this church lost their first love. And it's my responsibility to preach the gospel, to preach the truth to the people of God, so that we don't lose our first love. Because of the way things are going, the times in which we live, y'all, this stuff is changing. Listen, you know it's out of control when you're watching an Eminem commercial that ties sex into it. How Eminem? And it's about sex. Almond Joy commercials. I mean, regular candy, kid-friendly commercials have been turned into sex. That's messed up. And really, I mean, it's really unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You cut the TV on, you're going to see something about sex. I mean, openly, you talk, I mean, so many commercials about Viagra. You can be watching a good show with your family, then all of a sudden something come on about some Viagra. It's everywhere. But you and I have to separate. We have to separate. Amen? My final point, I'll finish the rest next, but my final point is this. We have to share with people the severe consequences of practicing sin. Yes, share with people the severe consequences of practicing sin. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." It's the word of God. We must share with people the severe consequences of practicing sin. Here it is. You know what's really crazy? There are people who name the name of Jesus Christ who actually believe that it's okay to live this way and still go to heaven. And we've got to be able to tell them the truth, that you are greatly deceived. He says, let no one deceive you with these. Listen, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not. So somebody come to you saying, well, you know what? This is who I am. This is who God made me. And I'm going to heaven just like this. They're lying. They're deceived. And we owe them the truth to tell them, no, you're not. And here's what we've got to do, y'all, in as much love as we can. We have to tell people the truth. People actually believe that they can live any kind of way and go to heaven. They do. They really believe it. But we've got to, in the most loving way, take the word of God and say, so you are a Christian? Are you a Christian? And usually they'll say yes. So what you just shared with me about your sin, whatever that is, can I show you according to the word of God? Because the next thing is, do you believe this? Do you really believe the word of God? And then you take the word of God and you show them, let them read it. Always let them read it. Give them the Bible and say, read this right here. And let them read. It says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Let them read that and say, now, what did that mean? What does that mean? Because immoral, you tell them what immoral is, that's illicit sexual sins, and which has not been authorized by God. Whatever it is, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, whatever it is, that falls in that category. And the Bible just said those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to show them in love. We've got to tell people the truth. We have to let them know. And then the severe consequences is the wrath of God is awaiting them. The wrath of God is awaiting them. Listen to this. Galatians 5:19-22 says this. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 7:22, this is huge. Matthew 7:22-23 says, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." There are severe consequences to those who practice sin. You can't go to heaven any kind of way. You cannot go to heaven any kind of way. There's a sermon that I encourage every one of you all to listen to. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. And he uses a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 32:35. It says, their foot shall slip in due time. Their foot shall slip in due time. And what that conveys is that there are many people who are just doing whatever they want to do, living life any kind of way they want to live, thinking that they're going to heaven. But he says, their foot shall slip in due time. And what that conveys is that when that foot slips, there will be no one there to rescue, no one there to grab. This whole thing about, you know, me and my homies are going to chill in hell. No, ain't no chill. Nothing about chill in hell. And the wrath of God awaits those who think they could practice all of this stuff. The wrath of God awaits. You know why the wrath of God awaits them? Because of Calvary. I want y'all to really hear me. The wrath of God awaits them because of Calvary, because God unleashed his full wrath on Jesus Christ at Calvary. He unleashed his full wrath. I mean, it was nothing like it. He unleashed his full wrath on Jesus, his very own son. He unleashed his full wrath on his very own son on Calvary's cross as a father. He did that. He did that because of the judgment, because of the sins of the world. That was judgment that he unleashed on Jesus. Now, if God unleashed all his judgment on his very own son, whom he loved dearly, Jesus Christ, who paid the price, if God unleashed all his wrath on Jesus, imagine what it will be like for those who reject his sacrifice, who reject his love. Imagine what it will be like. It would be unjust of God not to judge those who reject Jesus Christ and fall in line with him as Lord, allowing him to be in charge of their lives, living life according to the word of God. God would be unjust if he did not issue his wrath on the people who reject him. He would be unjust. And the wrath of God awaits. It awaits people who reject the truth of what God says and think that they could just live any kind of way. I want everybody to turn. It's not on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to show you this right here in the scripture. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. You have it, say agape. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is the person who says that what they're doing is not sin, that their lifestyle, whatever it is that they're doing, is not sin. This is the individual who says, hey, what I'm doing, that's not sin. God made me this way. This is what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the other side of it. But here is the danger. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For those who say what they're doing is not sin, you're calling God a liar. Call God a liar, and his word is not in you. You have no God in you whatsoever. Whatsoever. But if we confess it, agree with God is what it means. God, I agree with you that this is who I am. I don't like it. It's not right. I know it's not right in your sight. God, forgive me for what I'm doing. This is not right in your sight. God will begin to help you, and God will strengthen you to overcome whatever it is. Whatever it is, if we confess. If we confess. But if we do not confess, we're lying, deceiving ourselves, and we're not only deceiving ourselves, we're calling God a liar. His wrath has to be unleashed on that individual. And it will be. And it will be. And you and I, and as loving as, I'm talking about being a Christian in the times in which we live. It's time to stop talking Christianity and really start living Christianity. Really start living Christianity. You know, there's so many messages that are going out in the times in which we live. But people need to hear the truth. People need to hear this, the word of God. The word of God, the truth, is what people, only the truth will set people free. Will set people free. This is who God is calling us to be in the last days. In the last days. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, God. Crystal clear, Lord. Crystal clear. And God, you calling us to be imitators of you, Lord God, to love more, to give more, Lord God, to be gracious, forgiving, all of those things, Lord God, you're calling us to be. And God, we're to be agents of Christ-like love. What this world really needs is the love of Christ in the times in which we live, Lord God. You called us to be separate, Lord God, to not participate in the things of the world, but to be different, to be different. God, it destroys our testimony when we try to be like the world. And that's not who you called us to be. And not only does it destroy our testimony, but it's not pleasing to you. You commanded us not to do it. It's not an option for us, oh God. And then, Father, help us to lovingly help people see the consequences of their sin. Father, because you've already given them a way out. You've given us a way out through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins. We realize, Lord God, that hell is a terrible place. It's real. And it's terrible, God. And Father, not a lot of people are talking about it. Not many are talking about it. But it's real. And help us, God, with all the love that we can. With all the love that we can, Father. Share with those who are lost the truth of your word. Because, God, we don't want anyone to suffer your wrath. To suffer your wrath. You are indeed a loving God. But those are decisions that people make, God. Because you love so much, you gave your son. You loved us so much, you gave your son. And yet, God, there are so many who reject.